Hey everybody, welcome to our weekly teaching podcast. Whether you're listening on your commute to work or sitting in your lazy boy with a cup of coffee, I'm thankful that you're setting aside some time this week to join us. Now without further ado, let's jump into God's Word. Hey everybody, welcome to week two of our series on marriage and relationships that we're calling For Better or For Worse. Actually, it's a series that looks at God's principles about marriage, and really these values apply to all kinds of relationships, whether it's your best friend, to parents or kids or grandparents, all over the place. These will apply. So our speaker this morning is Jim Knowlson. Jim and his wife Sharon lead Water's Edge Ministries outside of Owen Sound, and they spend a lot of their time helping families who are struggling, especially with marriages. And so today we look at part two. Last week, Barry and Amy Speck started us off looking at the purpose of marriage. And this week, Jim picks up right where they left off, and he'll introduce his wife, Sharon, through some video clips. So we'll turn it over now to Jim.
Sharon and I have been involved in relationships for a long time, and I don't want you to check out because we are going to reference, obviously, marriage quite a bit. This is a marriage series, and it's 3 weeks long. So that's going to be the main thrust. But just like Ken told us there, it's very important that we find the principles inside of the relationships. And marriage being very special, it's still the largest number in this room is the biblical style of marriage, where there's a man and a woman and kids across the country, across the world. That's the biblical standard that God put into place. It's His design. It doesn't mean there's not other relationships, that's for sure. Sharon and I have been involved in many different relationships. We've worked this week with people in their 80s. We've worked with second and marriages. The record to date with our ministry is people on their fifth marriage. An individual on his fifth marriage, including a few others in there that were just living together. So he has seven or eight relationships. And we started to discover that the problem is probably not the relationships. There's something else to work on in that scenario. So this can happen. Since the 80s, being in the ministry, I had opportunity and a real privilege to work with people that have same-sex attraction, people that are transgender. This is not new, it's been around a long time. And we love these people, and we have opportunities to do like we do with anybody, show great compassion and love and point people to Jesus Christ, who loves everybody. That's our job, isn't it, as Christians? We are called to love, not to judge, to love. And it's a wonderful calling, and we've met some very, very special people over the years and enjoy that. Far too often we've worked with couples, families that have lost children through suicide and through passing away, and it's quite heavy. And the Lord shows up in any one of these scenarios. We haven't been surprised in probably two or three decades. It's been a long time since we've heard a story that surprised us, but I'm sure there are more coming. So please listen today. Please join in. Like I said, it won't be a typical sermon. There's going to be a lot of information thrown out because we're trying to talk to everybody. We want to inspire young people and kids. We want to encourage people that have been on earth a lot longer. And God's word is there for all of us. But just like a typical TV host, we have to start with a little bit of humor. So I'm going to just kind of give you some marriage quips or quotes here and see if you can relate to these. How do most men define marriage? A very expensive way to get your laundry done for free. Yeah, it's a misconception, but there's a lot of truth there for sure in how men think. A young son asked his dad, "Is it true, Dad? I heard that in some parts of Africa, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries her." And Dad says, "That happens in every country, son." There's some wisdom there, isn't it? There are only two times when a man doesn't understand a woman: before marriage and after marriage. Only two. Isn't that good to know? All right. Adam and Eve had an ideal marriage. He didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married, and she didn't have to hear about the way his mother cooked. So that's the only perfect marriage that we're aware of. February 24th, 1990, I married my wife. How did I find Sharon? It's easy. I dated her cousin for 2 years. Why not? And we pulled it off, and we got together. And as you can see, my wife Sharon is not able to be here today. So We are going to interact like Barry and Amy did last week, but we're going to do it on the screen. So let's listen to Sharon introduce herself now.
Hi there, I am Sharon Knowlson, and I'm so happy to be with you via video today. My plan was to be with you in person today, but the nature of our business and our ministry, this weekend I was called away to take care of some things at home. And as you're watching this, I'm actually serving a gourmet breakfast to 8 people at my dining room table. Before this video, I think the picture of Jim and I came up, our wedding picture from 29 years ago, just over 29 years ago. It's always fun looking back at those pictures and how young we were, how innocent we were, naive, maybe a better word. I know Barry and Amy showed you their wedding picture last week, so I thought we got to get in there and show you our wedding picture too. And every time our kids look at it, they totally make fun of Jim's mullet with the party in the back and the business in the front and all the poofy shoulders and the poofy veil and the poofy hair. But it brings back such wonderful memories for us. That day where our marriage began, I went into marriage very naive. I was very young, and I think I set the expectations for this fairy tale relationship where all my needs would be met and I would be so happy and Jim would love me and adore me and take care of me and write songs for me, which he did back in the day, write a couple of songs for me, but that would continue, you know, through our relationship. And we would just be so happy together. I truly put Jim on a pedestal. And that was wrong on my part. I looked up to him as this person that was going to save me, that was going to take care of me and make me happy. And I quickly realized that my expectations were absolutely not right. And I was a little disillusioned with what marriage was truly about, the God's design for marriage. And I think I thought it was about my happiness, you know, and truly I've learned over the years that it's not about me, that that's a selfish way to look at it, that it's really about God's holiness. It's really about chiseling and refining me so that I become more like Christ. It's not about my happiness. It's about God's holiness.
It's not about my happiness. It's about God's holiness. And I'm sure that was reiterated last week as well. Now, what makes marriage different? How can we talk to everybody in the room about relationships without pointing out that marriage has one major difference from every other relationship on earth? God's designed it to be a covenantal relationship, a promise, till death do us part. For better or for worse. Every other relationship out there is actually conditional. They're powerful, they're intimate, they're real, they're actually God-honoring as well, but there's a difference when one is unconditional and one is conditional. That's why divorce hurts so much. There's such a tearing involved when a covenant relationship before God is broken. But outside of that, other relationships, and we all relate to this, we had great, close, intimate friends when we were younger that we don't have in our life anymore. Don't we? Those are conditional relationships. But anybody who's been through a marriage relationship that breaks, it's quite painful. So the question is, what is the most common reason for relationships in general to break up? What is the most common reason that marriages break up? Is there anybody who wants to take a guess at that? Yes?
Poor communication.
Any other guesses?
Finances,
sure. Unresolved conflict, yes. Unmet expectations. So there's a lot of really good answers there. Unmet expectations is the bottom and the root of all of the things that you just said or thought in your mind. They all come down to a foundation of unmet expectations. That could be roommates that break up. That could be you're leaving a job because you're frustrated with your boss or coworkers, and it can happen in marriages. It's going to happen with the Toronto Raptors. It will. There's going to be people that leave. They're not in a covenant relationship. They're in a contractual relationship, which means I'm in until my expectations aren't met, and then I'm out. So many people will enter marriage as contract, thinking about it's about my happiness. It's about me. You see, the reality of marriage and why God's designed it this way in the first place is he's taken two people that are quite different and put them together so his glory can shine through. We are fooled often. Our expectations are marriage is going to solve everything. It's going to put these different incomes together so money won't be a problem, right? No. It's going to fill in my loneliness, right? No. Now that's going to be exaggerated because this should be happening and it's not. Why do I feel lonely? I'm surrounded with kids and people and now I feel separate. Marriage isn't the problem solver the way God designed it. Marriage is the great magnifier. It brings things to the surface that we wouldn't otherwise have there. See, men and women are different. Does anybody disagree with me on that? Very different. Man's greatest need right at the core is significance. Women's is security. They're different. They're both good. We both desire both, but one is so much more than the other. So you raised a few already. You said, here's some of the issues that we face that can lead to marriages breaking up, that can head to unmet expectations. But let me just give you some stats from our own ministry over the decades, and most recently here in town with Water's Edge. What is the average age and or stage of people in crisis that are coming to us presently? Any guesses? Is it newlyweds, oldieweds? Is it anything in between? 30 to 50. Yeah. See, you know. Exactly. It's about 35 to 48, right? 30s to 50s. It's midlife. Kids are sort of entering into puberty at that point. Your parents are retiring or aging or maybe getting their first negative report from the doctor. And you are no longer in that stage. You are no longer just the starter at work. You're typically, you have some responsibility. You have some seniority at work. You're in charge or you're running your own business. You've got pressure from kids. You've got pressure at work. You've got pressure from your adults and your family. And you've got pressure inside where you're starting to age a little bit as well. Suddenly you're realizing, I have unmet expectations. I've been in this long enough to know I'm missing out on a few things, and then crisis can hit. What's the most common story details of people in crisis? So when people come to us and they'll tell us a story, we ask everybody that we meet, tell us, we've got time, tell us your story, right from birth. How many siblings do you have? What have you done? What are some of the great things you've accomplished? How have you been hurt? Has there been any abuses? Has there been any letdowns in your life? And so on and so on. What are the main threads that go through story after story after story and in order? I'll just share these with you in order. Sex outside of marriage is number one. We hear that in almost every story of people that are in crisis now inside their relationship. They were exploring when they were before they were married, when they were teens, or they were abused at some point when they were young. They've had this happen while they're married with other people. It happens again and again and again because it breaks God's design of purity inside of marriage. And I'm talking to young people now saying, save yourself. Do whatever it takes to take yourself purely into marriage so that that remains special. You're not going to hear that this week. You're going to hear that now, and you'll never hear it again this week. There isn't a movie or a TV show out there now that promotes being abstinent, being in self-control, and being pure, and saving yourself for that special person, that covenant relationship. So hear that today in this environment where you have cheerleaders sitting beside you going, yeah! Because if you could hear the crisis that we hear behind the scenes, if you could hear from 38, 48, 50, 60-year-olds that are regretting that more than anything in their life, that should inspire you. And then there's other ones that come on top of that. It compounds. You get into anger, dominance, people shut down, which is another form of anger, just no yelling, it's silence. Multiple marriages come out of that. There's We deal with addictions, and even the impact of adoption comes up quite a bit. Probably 50-60% people are struggling with that, whether they've been through adoption or it's around them. That's not a problem. It's not a cause of that. It's just how they flesh it out with God, you know, fulfilling their identity, which we'll get to in a minute. I don't know why that one stands out so much, but we've taken special note of that, and we love people through those situations. So if Sharon and I could make a pill that helped every person when they walk through the door, it's like, I got this. Take this. Take this twice a day. Wash it down, and you're going to be fine. What would that pill be? Anybody want to guess that one?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness would be a great pill. I would wash this pill down with a big glass of forgiveness. Jesus, ultimately, for sure. So the pill that we're going to make, if we're ever able to, we might have to take a collection because we're going to need several hundred billion dollars to pull this off, but it would be called the identity pill. The identity pill. Who is God, first of all, and who am I in God's eyes? That's the true identity right down at the heart. When we don't know who God is, I mean, you open your Bible to Genesis 1, what's the first three or four words that the Bible says? In the beginning was God. I mean, if the Bible starts there, then we have to start there. And then the rest of the book, if you can't get past that, if you don't believe there's a God, then just close the book. The rest of it's not going to help you a whole lot. But the rest of it starts to talk about who am I in God, how God chases after me and loves me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do I believe that? Or am I junk? Am I garbage? Am I useless? These things are devastating in our lives. So I'm going to show you a relationship skit, and I'm going to focus this mostly on marriage. Actually, this skit in particular is entirely about marriage. It's my life with Sharon and probably your life married over decades, all compressed into 2 minutes. Okay? Let's see if you can follow along on the umbrella skit.
My hair's getting wet.
Really? It's only hair. It looks fine.
No, I worked really hard on it. We're going to that party. I want it to look nice. I don't want it to get ruined.
All right. I'm taking charge. Get under here. Just do what I say. Come.
I'm still getting wet.
Well, come under.
I'm trying. It's not working.
It's not like you're as thin as you used to be. Work harder.
Did you just say that?
Well,
I can't believe you said that. That is so unloving. You don't do anything right. I'm going to do this myself. Some leader you turned out to be.
Great. Now I'm getting wet. Here, I'm coming under. Just, well, can you, what? So, is this better?
No.
Listen, God's umbrella is right here. I'm going to try it. Wow, it's old, a little rusty, but listen, hon, can you help me?
Yeah. Here's a ladder. You get up on that.
Okay.
Here, I'll hold it down. I'll hold it down underneath for you.
There we go.
Here's a nail.
Thank you. Wow. It's so much better underneath God's umbrella.
But there's so much room under here.
Huh. It's so much easier when we do it together.
Yeah.
So God's design for marriage, which again suits the majority of us in our country and in this congregation, is often been kind of twisted and morphed a little bit. So God calls the man, right from Genesis when he created man first, he created him with a need. And that need was loneliness. He says it's not good for man to be alone. And he created man as spiritual head of the home, spiritual leader, that he would be the one that directs his family to God. He doesn't say, you're the one that's going to make the most money. He doesn't say those things. We can take that on, but there's times where the man can't. But that doesn't end his role as spiritual leader, spiritual head of that home. In any relationship, there has to be a leader and there has to be followers that work together that are of totally equal value. Remember, God made man and woman. He made both of them equal. Love them both. Both fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no value difference between men and women. We have differences, but not a value difference. And he's chosen and called the man to be the head spiritually. So my wife runs our house. She runs it all. She knows the kids and their needs, especially because we have three girls, far better than I do. But I run and lead our family. And I keep our family pointed to God, pointed to the scriptures, pointed to truth. I defend them from lies coming into our home to the best of my ability. I'm responsible for surrounding us with great people. I'm responsible for the education of being in the world but not of it and not being useless to our community. That's my responsibility. Ephesians 5 talks about that. It leads to mutual submission. I'm called to be a leader to teach my family how to mutually submit to each other. I lead by serving. I love my family and put myself out for them. That's my calling. My wife is instructed by God because in the garden, after man was created, God brought woman. Remember, he said, man, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to bring him a helper. The old-fashioned word is ezer. You've heard of the term Ebenezer? That's an old-fashioned word that means God is my helper. Ezer is helper. When the Israelites went through wars and things broke down and God came through and saved the day, they'd put up a big rock called an Ebenezer stone. That's a reminder that God was my helper. He saved us. And this is woman's calling. What an awesome calling to be called to be the helper of the man who's trying to focus on God. Now the woman can come along inside and say, I'm going to help you lead our family to God. And she puts herself, submittedly puts herself into a submitted role. Not force, not a value statement, a choice that says, I choose to be your helper. She puts herself, makes herself the weaker vessel. What a humble, powerful statement. This gives women, mothers, a great power. And it's a great example to children who are now watching man leading under the shelter of God's umbrella, woman purposely, by choice, putting herself under that so that she can put herself under man's umbrella that leads to God, so that children can grow up in this security and learn that, wow, I can submit to a terrible boss. I can commit to a teacher that may be not that good, but I can still be faithful to my God by choosing to submit to other people, and it will go well for me in my life. Children are told in the second command in the Bible, it's the only commandment that says, comes with a promise, if you honor your father and mother, it will go well for you in your life. Submission is very powerful. You know, in 1 Peter, when a woman is married to an unbelieving husband, so you have the umbrella structure here, and the man has stepped out from under the umbrella, but the woman hasn't, it actually says, woman, you can win back your unbelieving spouse without words by using great actions to bring him back. There's great power in submitting. When the woman loves her husband and understands how to meet him at his greatest need of significance, he won't be looking other places for that significance. It affair-proofs your marriage because you know more about him and you can love him with these great ways. So how does this work practically when things break down? Some of those things we mentioned earlier, money and communication and all that starts to break down, and women feel insecure, so they look outside the marriage. Men feel insignificant, they look outside the marriage. How do we fix that? Well, the Bible says ultimately the answer is love. Because we give excuses, right? It's not me, it's them. You know, if she only would change, then we'll be fine. If he would only just, you know, then we'd be okay. And it doesn't work that way. You see, the commandment is when it's great, when we're all under the umbrella, it's awesome. It really is. But sometimes we give up a little bit and we become neighbors. We're walking around the house, passing each other, going to work, and just kind of connecting. But the relationship dies a bit. What does God instruct us about our neighbors and how we're to treat our neighbors? Even if it's your spouse acting like a neighbor, what's God's instruction for that? Love your neighbors. Do great things for them. That goes back to that verse in Peter where you can love a spouse back. True love, patient, kind, not lording over them, not pushing them down, but just loving them. So sometimes it gets worse than that, and one of you or both of you start literally acting like enemies, where you're cutting and hurting and pushing people the way an enemy would. What's God's word when it comes to enemies? What are we instructed to do? So love your enemy. Where's the excuse where I go, nope, that's it. No, they're an enemy. I'm out of here. That's a covenant relationship. That's not a contract. That's a covenant. And God will honor that. It boils down to a faith, a statement of faith.
So often when Jim and I sit with couples or individuals in our living room, the same symptoms come up over and over and over again. Symptoms such as anger, anxiety, fear, critical spirit, depression, anxiety, fear. Did I say that already? And yet, every situation is unique, and yet every time we boil it down to what the root issue is, I find when I'm sitting with women or with couples, we find that the root issue is truly an identity issue and a faith issue. And what I mean by that is we tend to react and respond out of our belief system that we have about ourselves. Maybe things that we've been told growing up, things that we've certainly told ourselves that we learn to believe about ourselves. And so we live our lives and we respond and react to each other in relationships and to our spouses in marriage through the lens of a false identity. So a belief system of lies about ourselves. Things such as, you know, I'll never be good enough. I'm not pretty. I'm not smart. I'll never measure up. I'm not lovable. You know, I can't trust anybody. You know, if I trust them, they'll just leave me. You know, they won't really like me. And so many more. I mean, the list goes on and on and on about the things we tell ourselves. You know, we start to compare ourselves to other people. You know, look at her. She's got it all together. Look at her husband. I'll never have that. And they're lies, true lies. And our identity is false. It comes from a place where Satan loves to get in there and start to really make us believe these things about ourselves. And so often we look at the symptoms, we deal with them, we work through them, we find healing through them, but we really tend to ask three questions and get to the identity issue. Because if we can look through the lens of our true identity, who God says we are, we will respond in such a different way and react in such a different way in our relationships. So the three questions that I often ask people, and they're really faith questions, and they're simple questions, and if you just answer them quickly, sort of like a Sunday school answer, with your mind, without really, really letting it sink to your heart, it's important to really think about how you live it out in your daily life. So the first question is, do you believe that God is who he says he is? And, you know, so often we have misconceptions of who God is based on our earthly father or based on our circumstances and how we think, oh, God doesn't really listen to me. You know, he does miracles for other people or he answers other people's prayers, but he doesn't really have time for me. Or he's just up there judging me, or he's going to get angry with me. He couldn't love me. You know, I'm too bad. I've done too many awful things. So do you believe that God is who he says he is? A compassionate, loving, merciful Father. Second question, do you believe that God is able to do what he says he's going to do? Is he trustworthy? Is the Bible true? Are his promises true? Will he do what he says he's going to do? And that's a faith question. Do we live that out in our daily life? And the third question is, do you believe that you are who God says you are? And that's the identity question. God says that you're his child, that you're redeemed, that you're joint heirs with Jesus, that you are loved and valued. And if we live our lives through that truth, we will have grace and mercy and forgiveness on other people, and namely in a marriage relationship, our spouse. And so that, honestly, when we're sitting with people in the living room, that's the kind of stuff that we really get down to and look at, you know, what is your belief system? What is this cycle that you've got going on? What voices are you listening to in your head? And our prayer is that you would hear the truth from the Word of God. And I'm just going to read quickly from Philippians 4. A very common set of verses, Philippians 4:4-9. But when you read it in the context of our relationship and our marriage and how we need to put aside those false beliefs about ourselves and replace them with the truth. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this is the putting on now. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you.
It says if you lack anything, ask God for it. And then it talks about the proper way to think. Think upon these things, and they're all very, very positive and very truthful. That will carry you through a multitude of circumstances. In closing, I'm in clothing as well, but in closing, I want to give you a practical exercise that we hand out a lot. Because what it does is it starts to allow anybody in this relationship, we've done this between parents and kids, we've done it between church boards and pastors and this sort of thing, that relationships are relationships, but it works well in marriage as well. Is it's an expectation exercise. It's the reality is we can't read each other's mind. And when we start guessing what the other person wants or not even caring what the other person wants and demanding what we want, that's when we get unmet expectations. Because a lot of times it's just an exercise of getting rid of ignorance. People just don't know until you vocalize it and you share it. And that you share the vocalization. So it's not one partner in the relationship getting everything they want, and the other one just never being heard. So this exercise is fair, equal, and it brings what's hidden out into the open. It's very, very simple until you try to do it, but I encourage you to try to do it and work through this. Step number one is I want you to write a list of 5 things you are willing to do to show that you love the other person. You'd be amazed how much you already know what the other person really wants, and sometimes you're just not willing to do it. Or it's just a reaffirmation that, yeah, you love this. Is it true? Did I get this right? But to hear someone go, yeah, I really do like that. That's a big check mark, gives the guy clear expectations, and away we go. So you write down 5 things that you're willing to do to show that you love the other person. If you only come up with 3, write 3. Just don't overdo it. Don't do 12 or 20, because you might have 20 on one and 3 on the other. Just make it the same, okay? Step 2. This is really key. Write 5 things that you need in order to feel loved by the other person. These are the 5 things that I need from you. I need this. And it has to be measurable and practical. Here's an example of how not to do this. I need you to make me happy every day so I know you love me. Is that possible? Of course not. It's not even measurable. Happiness is a feeling. It comes and it goes. I had a practical request when we did this years ago in my old house where we only had one bathroom. And I was the dad and I was married to a wife and we had three daughters. So there's an issue there. So to feel loved when I came home from work, the bathroom's at the back of this bungalow and I had to walk through the kitchen where people were, through the living room and the TV room, past all the bedrooms to get to the bathroom. And all I needed as a guy was, I think, compartmentalization. That's the way I think. And I needed to switch gears from I've been in work and driving and now I'm home. And my request on my list was to show me love. Will you give me 5 minutes, maybe even 10 when I get home, to come in through the door, drop my stuff, make it to the bathroom, do what I need to do, and then come out and like, I'm home. Can we have that? So that's an example of a very simple, practical one. There's other ones where you'll say, you know, I want to lead my family spiritually, so maybe once a week we'll do family meal together and I'll do a devotional as dad. Will you support me in that? Will you do all you can to help get all the kids there and allow me to do this? Even if I'm not great at it the first time, hang in there with me and encourage me. That's a measurable goal that you can write down. So hopefully that gives you a few examples to get you started. But please take that home, give it a try, pray through it, negotiate a little bit back and forth, and I promise you, God will bless you in that. Because above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Whether it's enemy, neighbor, or awesome spouse and friend. Amen? All right, God bless you.
Thanks for listening. If we mention another sermon or a video in this teaching, then we'll try to have a link to it in the episode notes. If you'd like to watch the video version of this, there's also a link below to our YouTube page. Thanks again for listening. We hope you come back next week for more.